Want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 78, 78th Psalm this morning. We're going to be looking at verse 35 through about 41 mainly, but kind of give you an overview of the whole thing. It says at the first, the start of the psalm there, a contemplation of Asaph. A contemplation. He's going back and he's looking and thinking about what all God has done for Israel. He's thinking about their heritage and how God has shown himself strong on behalf of his people. And over and over again, like you talking about the song, Anthony, God has been faithful to them. And in verse 5 through 7, he talks about, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare to them their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. He's contemplating all his God has done for him. And then he goes on, verse 12 through 16 there, he says, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, these people, liberals, that want to say that, well, it was just the Reed Sea and it was about 6 inches of water and Jordan was dried up at all that time. You know, it's kind of hard to make 6 inches of water stand up like a heap. Hello? So the daytime also, he led them through with a cloud, and the night a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused water to run down, the rivers to run down like water. You know, he contemplates all this stuff that God has done for him, and he's thinking about that. But then he goes on and he looks at how Israel has responded to this goodness. In 17 through 19, he says, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? After all that God had done, they're still just, they don't get it. And Asaph is contemplating this, thinking about the history of Israel and what all God has done and what God has done for them, but how the children of Israel had responded to him. And then he talks about, on going on down, about how God had to judge their sin. Verse 31, the wrath of God came against him and slew the stout of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. And how did they react to that? Look in verse 32. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. And again, how they reacted to that, on down verse 32 through 35, he says, therefore the days he consumed in futility and their years in fear, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God, and they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High, their Redeemer. So it sounds like the story's going on good, and finally they're getting the message and everything's going good. But I want us to read in verse 35 through 41, and I'd like to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, if you're able this morning, because I want us to zero in on particularly one verse and something that Asaph said and says in this psalm that I think has a lot of implication for us today. Verse 35, he says, they remember that God was their rock, their Most High, God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongue, and their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful to his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Now look at verse 41 especially. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for your word. Lord, help us to see its truth. Lord, speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray when we leave this place this morning that we would say in our heart that we have not limited you. Lord, that we would be faithful. A faithful witness to you of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. I give you praise for what you do in Christ's name, and amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, I was taking some of my grandsons to vacation Bible school, and they had a couple of their buddies with them. These guys are probably in the 6 to 8 year old range, something like that. And one of my grandsons says, "Papa, how big is God?" Well, how do you answer that? And I started trying to answer, you know, he's big enough. He created the universe and everything in it. Now, you know, he's a great big God. And another one says, "Well, how strong is he?" Well, I said, "He's strong enough to do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. He can do anything he wants to." Another one said, "Well, does he know everything?" I said, "Yeah, he knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows what we think. He knows what's going on in our world." And all of a sudden, one of them burst out and said, "Wow, God is awesome." Another said, "Yeah, he can do anything." And they were high-fiving one another back. I was just sitting there in amazement. And I thought, boy, what a childlike faith. Just to believe for God for who he is. And I marveled at that. And I thought, do I stand amazed in his presence? This God who created all, does it all, knows it all. And yet, in spite of all that, just like the children of Israel, he still loves us. And he wants to bless us. One day I was reading, and I was reading through this passage of scripture, and all of a sudden verse 41 kind of leapt off the page at me when it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. And I thought, wait a minute. This God, who's all-powerful, all-God, all-awesome, all-knowing, all-seeing, can be limited by us, frail human creatures? Let me ask you a question. Do you ever think you could limit God? What he wants to do? You ever think that you could handcuff him, tie him up, keep him from doing what he wants to do by our actions? The almighty ruler of the universe, that we can limit him, the one who created us and everything is in it, that we could limit God? The ever-present, all-powerful, all-knowing God? You ever think about that? I'm sitting there looking at that verse and I said, how in the world could you limit God? And I began to study this whole passage, what leading up to it and what's going on behind it and looking at it. And I began to think about God's plan for my life and your life. And, you know, if you want to put God's, sometimes people say, what's God's plan for my life? What does he want me to do? What am I supposed to do with my life? Well, let me tell you first off, very simply, God wants you to be saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he wants to save your soul, forgive you your sin, make you a child of God, take you to heaven when you die, and be with you all through this life and lead you and guide you in all his truth. Hello? I mean, that is the bottom line. And until you know that, you don't know anything else. You say, well, I want to know God's will for my life. Well, get saved. Make sure you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then that's the ground floor to start in. The second thing he wants you to know is to be sanctified. For this is the will of God, Christ Jesus concerning. In other words, living a life separate, holy, apart from this world, it'd bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants you to be satisfied. He's an all-powerful God who loves you. And we just bask in his presence, satisfied with our lives. You know, people today in our modern world, some of them take it into the prosperity gospel and on above that. Everybody wants to quote Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says God. Thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a peace and an end." And everybody says, oh, God has this wonderful plan for my life. He wants to prosper me and bless me and everything. And take it in context, it's a little bit different now, but the gist of it's true. God does want to bless you. God does want to has a plan for your life and my life. Not of thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good. But can we limit him from that? Everybody says, God has this wonderful plan, but can we handcuff God from doing, carrying out that perfect plan he has for our life? And just like you mentioned a minute ago, Anthony, the devil is always trying to stop God's plan for our life. He's always trying to keep us from knowing and doing God's will and knowing that plan. And do we realize that sometimes we help Satan in that by not doing what God has called us to do? You ever wanted to do something for maybe your children or a friend or your parents or somebody, and they just wouldn't let you? You wanted to help them and you wanted to step into their lives and maybe help them out. Sometimes I remember my kids when they were growing up. You know, kids, when they start growing up, they start to know that they know everything. Hello? And not to knock the kids too bad. We're pretty bad about that as adults ourselves. Amen? We think we've got it all figured out. But sometimes I remember my kids would be just be doing something. I knew it was wrong. I knew that I could do it better. I knew how to show them how to do it. And they didn't want to. They wouldn't do it themselves. Okay. They limited me and what I could do for them. Sometimes we do the same things with God. God wants to do special blessings in life to help us and guide us, show us the right and true way to be a blessing in our lives. And we say, no, God, I got this. I can do it myself. It's okay. Israel did that. He said, God, we got this. We know what we're doing. We know how to do this thing. You've blessed us. Yeah, we thank you for that. But we're going to do it our way. And they limited the God of Israel. So how do we do that? I want us to look at some things here in this passage that I think really zeroes in. Asaph really gets down to the crux of the matter on how they limited God. Look in verse 35 through 37 again. Then they remembered that God was the rock, the Most High, the Redeemer. Nevertheless, look what it says, they flattered him with their mouth. Point number one, if you're filling in the blank, when our heart is not right with God, verse 37 says, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. When our heart's not right with God, we limit God. Notice it said they flattered him with their mouth. Is this false praise? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Do we praise God and say, oh God, you're wonderful and you're loving. Jesus, we love you. And really just kind of giving him token ad lib, just throwing it out there, not really meaning it. Sometimes people, you run into people and say, oh, praise Jesus. Do you realize what you're saying? Do I realize what I'm saying? If we're not sincere with it, we're flattering him with our mouths. Notice something else there, what he says that they did. They lied to them with their tongues. Now, let me go back just for a minute. I want to share some verses out of Exodus chapter 19. Kind of gives the groundwork for what Asaph's talking about. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 through 8, it says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, that is Israel, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then thee shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now listen to what it says. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before him all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Moses said, this is what God says he wants you to do. They said, we got it. We'll do it. Moses goes back. God, they said they'd do it. God already knew what they had in their hearts. He knew what they had said, but they lied to him. They didn't do it. Let me ask you a question. You ever lied to God? Don't answer that. Because I'd be the first to tell you that I've lied to God. I've told him I'd do something sometimes and then I end up not doing it. Told him I'd be faithful to this and I wasn't faithful to it. Does God hold us accountable for the words of our songs? We sing, I surrender all, but as some said, we surrender some. We say, Lord, I'll trust and obey you, but then I don't want to, and maybe only when I want to. I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, yet we hang on to the things of the world with all our strength and all our power. Do we sing, I love to tell the story to those that know it best, sings hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest, and then we never witnessed anybody? You ever prayed and told God you would do something and then you didn't do it? Have you ever limited God? Notice something else, verse 37, it says, for they weren't, nor were they faithful to his covenant. They disobeyed their God with their actions. Do you know what's in the heart brings out the actions? If we say we believe something, does our belief match our actions? See, God can't bless flattery. He can't bless lies. He can't bless disobedience. I read about a new convert to Catholicism. And he decided to go to confessional and tell the priest of something he had done to confess it, his transgression. And he told the priest he had sinned. And he said, "Well, what was your sin, my son?" He said, "I stole some lumber, Father." "Well, how much lumber did you steal, my son?" "Father, I built my German Shepherd dog a nice new doghouse." The priest replied, "Well, that's not too bad." But the young man said, "Well, I also built myself a 4-car garage. And the priest said, "Well, that's a little more serious." And before he could enter any more, the young man said, "Well, Father, I got to confess it all. I've got to get it off my chest. I built a doghouse, a 4-car garage, and a five-bedroom, 4-bath home. And the father says, "Well, that's a little more serious. I'm afraid you're going to have to make a novena." "Well, a novena is to pray for 9 straight days about a situation." The young man thought for a minute, and he said the confessional, "Father, I don't know what a novena is, but if you've got the blueprints, I've got the lumber." Isn't that kind of like most of us? We start digging into how far we go. But aren't you amazed that God, in spite of our failures, God loves us and has mercy toward us and sent his son to die for us, to cover us with his blood that we could be forgiven and know heaven as our home? They limited God, though, because their heart was not right. I think one of the things we think about sometimes, we think about going to heaven and how glorious it's going to be, and we're going to get up there and everything's going to be wonderful. But how much more God wants to give us in this life, and maybe we're limiting him from it because we're just not being faithful when our heart's not right. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, the only one who really knows my heart completely is him. I don't even know my own heart sometimes. Won't you notice something else Asaph says? Point number 2, when our faith is weak. Look at verse 38. "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again." God knew their faith was weak. But when our faith is weak, we limit God. See, God has shown himself strong. We read about that, all he thinks he'd done for him. Numbers chapter 9, verse 20 and 21 says, "So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening to morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, that they would journey, whether by day or by night, whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey." So God led them into wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Always hovering over them, always watching over his children, taking care of them. He had shown himself strong to lead them out of Egypt. He had forgave them. He had shown them mercy. He had shown compassion. Well, let me ask you a question. Has God shown himself strong in your life, in my life, in our family? Has he shown himself strong in this church? Now, let me ask you a real serious question. Can he do it again? Hello? And I don't know about you. I don't want to limit him from doing it again. See, is the problem with God or with us? Problem's with us. See, God had shown himself strong, but they had shown themselves weak. In verse 40 and 41 there we read, "So how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." See, they were weak by provoking him, constantly questioning his wisdom. I read about a young man in his senior year. He took a required psychology course in college, and the professor commented on the first student major, trying to provoke a response. He went around the room, asked him, "What's your major? What's your major? What's your..." Trying to just stir them up a little bit. And it was working, he said, because all the students were getting defensive about the professor really jabbing them about their majors and stuff. He said, it came to him, and it said, the professor asked him, "So what's your major?" And he said he was a music major. Isaac, wherever you went to, there you are. So the professor asked, "Well, so what does your father think of you wasting your time getting an education to study music?" The young man says, "He's just thankful that I didn't go into psychology." They provoked the Lord, and they showed themselves weak but not obeying him. You remember the children of Israel when God brought them out of Egypt, was going to take them to the promised land? And I had the privilege of walking around in that land this year, or this past couple weeks. Walked on places they walked. And how glorious a land it is, a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's amazing what's going on down there over there agriculturally and technologically and all of those words. God had brought them out, but they were afraid to go in. He said, oh, the land, it's full of giants, and they're walled cities, and they're armed steel or iron chariots, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. We remember when we were in Egypt, we had leeks and onions and melons and water and food to eat and everything. They forgot they were slaves. Questioning his ways. We're weak when we question him sometimes. Do we question his ways? I do. God, why don't you do it this way? Why don't you take care of that this way? Why don't you do something? Why don't you step in now and fix this problem, God? But his ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and I have to remember that. When we reject his truth, are we weak in that regard, not believing him? They were weak in tempting him. Numbers 14:21-23 says, and truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. They tempted him. God says, okay, you're not going to see the land. You remember that whole generation died out? Only Joshua and Caleb was the only two, because they had believed, they brought back a good report. They were the only two. Moses and Aaron didn't even get to go in the land. And they were weak by grieving him. You look back at verse 41 again. Again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know that word limited can also be translated grieved. They grieved the Holy One of Israel. And notice after verse 40, and grieved him in the desert, exclamation point. Asaph, you can almost hear the passion in his words. Asaph saying they grieved him, they tempted him, they hurt God. Do you know why our unbelief grieves God? God wants to do so much in our lives, and wants to save, wants to heal, wants to do all kinds of things in our lives, wants to lead us and guide us in all truth, to bless us in our lives. Like Jeremiah 29:11 says, and then we don't believe him and we don't trust him. And God says, you're grieving me, you're hurting me. I want to, but you won't let me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, and he did not do many mighty works there in Capernaum because of their unbelief. He was going out in all these little other villages and cities doing great mighty works, healing the sick and the lame and the blind and doing great things. But he couldn't do much in Capernaum because they just didn't believe him. Let me ask you a question. Do we provoke him or do we please him? Do we turn back or do we follow after him? Do we tempt him or do we trust him? Do we grieve or bless God? Do you know you can bless God? Hello? You can be a blessing to God. And by being a blessing to God, you can bless those people around you in your families, your home, your neighbors, your coworkers, your schoolmates, by following the Lord. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. See, they limited God because their faith was weak. Let me ask you a question. What does God want to do in Fairfield Baptist Church? Let me tell you something. It's way far above anything that we could ask or think. Because he's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. You know what God is wanting to do more and more in our lives if we'll just let him? Will we let God do things through us? Will you and I trust him? Do you ever think how our faith limits God? Let me get down to the rubber meets the road a minute. A lot of people in church won't tithe because they don't trust God with their finances. Hello? They won't witness because they don't think God will save anybody. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and you won't trust him to save you because you just don't believe that he's going to change your life. Or maybe you just don't want your life changed. Let me tell you something. You let God change your life, it'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. Sometimes we don't think he can and will forgive us. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've been involved in. God can and will forgive you. You know, there's only one sin that God won't forgive. You want to tell you what it is? Rejecting Jesus Christ. Because he sent his son to be the propitiation, the salvation, the atonement for our sins. He died on the cross as a sinless savior for our sins that we could be saved. And if we'll trust him, he will save us. He didn't say you got to do this, you got to do that. He said, trust in the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So don't think God won't save you. He wants to save you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Carol was trying to give me a hard time a few minutes ago. My roommate in Israel, Jeff Brady, who's the pastor up at Fairview Baptist Church, had a funeral yesterday afternoon that Carol was helping to work with Allen Funeral Home. And he told him that he was my roommate over there. And Carol asked him, and said, well, anything you can tell me about the pastor? He said, Jeff says, you know what happens in Israel stays in Israel. Trust me, I kept my nose clean, though. Amen. Let me give you the third thing. We limit God when we forget God's deliverance, what he's done for us. Look down at verse 53. You can read down the whole passage. It continues on, but I want, for the brevity of time. Verse 53, he led them on safely so that it did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. God had delivered them out of Egypt, from Egypt and from the world. He delivered them not just from Egypt, from bondage and slavery and oppression. You know, when we forget what God has done in the past, we forget what he can do in the present. You let that sink in a minute. When you forget what God has done for you in the past, you're going to not anticipate or believe what he's going to do in the present. Remember David when he was with Saul and he was going to go fight against Goliath? And Saul says, who are you? You're just a youth. You've just been a shepherd born. Goliath, he's 9 feet 6 inches tall. He's a man of war from his youth. He's a big, strong dude. How in the world are you going to fight him? You remember what David said? Well, the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and out of the bear and I took them, the sheep away from them that they were trying to get. And if he can do that for me, then he'll take care of this big giant Goliath for me. Let me tell you something. If you trusted Jesus Christ, you've been delivered. The bondage of sin and death and from the law. Don't forget that. Also, too, we forget God's deliverance from our enemies and from Satan. You know, Pharaoh wanted to destroy all the children of Israel. He tried to kill all their children when they were multiplying so much. They forgot that. They forgot how he delivered them through the Red Sea. They forgot Pharaoh's army being drowned in the sea. Let me ask you a question. Has Jesus ever helped you? Hello? Can he not do it today like he did yesterday and do it tomorrow like he did today? I was reading an account of a missionary several years ago. He was talking about being in Africa somewhere. I don't remember the exact location. He said one day they were out when they were going from village to village to try to share the gospel. Said they came around a little corner through the jungle there. And all of a sudden, he came around the corner there, right in his path, no more than about 10 or 15 yards away, was a huge lion staring right at him. He said, what do I do? 2 leaps and that lion will be on me. I have nothing to defend myself. And he said, the only thing I could think of was to say, Lord, please help me. You got to help me, Lord. And he said that the lion just looked at him for a minute and then turned around and walked off into the jungle. And he said, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He said that night when he laid down in his tent with his mosquito netting, some mosquitoes had got in there. And you know how mosquitoes are with those of you who like to camp, and one of them gets right in your ear, and you go to smacking at that rascal, and I don't know if there's 100 of them, but you can't kill him. He just drives you nuts, and you know he's wanting to suck your blood. Hello? This missionary said he fought with that mosquito all night. that thing buzzing in his ear and biting him and everything like that. He said he got up the next morning, he felt miserable, he hadn't gotten any sleep, and he was just, oh, you know, what a night, you know, kind of deal. And all of a sudden, that still small voice spoke to him and said, you trusted me to deliver you from the lion. Why didn't you ask me to help you with the mosquito? Isn't that what we do? We trust God with the big stuff. We say, oh, God, you got to help me. I can't handle this. But the little stuff comes along. We just ignore him. God delivered us from that thing. He can deliver us from anything. Have you limited God in your life? Have I limited God? You know, the worst way of all we can limit God is by not accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what he wants to do in your life and to save you. He wants to save you and bless your life. You know something? Let me give you a little tidbit. What I do, what I'm supposed to do, it frees God to do what he wants to do. Hello? When you and I do what we're supposed to do, that doesn't mean we're perfect, but we do what we're supposed to do, it frees God to do what he wants to do. In other words, we take the shackles off God till he can do great and mighty things in our life. David Platt, who's our International Mission Board president, said something in a sermon several years ago. I never forgot it. He said this, will you give God a blank check with our lives? Basically, take your life, sign your name to it, it's blank, say, God, here's my life. You fill it in. No strings attached, willing to go wherever he leads, to give whatever he asks, to do whatever he commands because we love him. When we get to that point, you know something? We don't limit God anymore. It frees him to do what he wants to do. D.L. Moody said one time early on, he said, it remains to be seen what God will do with a man or woman who's totally committed to him. Amen? Jesus loves you and me. I saw where he died. I walked where he walked. I saw where he restored Peter when Peter had denied him. I saw, stood on the mountain where he rose back into heaven, and the angel said, this same Jesus is coming again. Why? Because he wants to bless his people. Let's let him, amen. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for your marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Lord, I pray that you just have your way in our hearts, that we would not be guilty of limiting you. So, Father, speak to our hearts right now, I pray. With every one of our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a minute, I want to ask the question this morning. Are you here this morning and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Why not today? Why not give him your life today? He wants to save you. And it's not hard. Jesus did it all on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. He gave his life to pay the price for mine and your sin, that we could be forgiven. No heaven as our home. If you'll trust him this morning, he'll save you. So in just a moment, we get the invitation. God's dealing with your heart. You want to be saved. You know you need to be saved. Just come say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I'll pray with you. You can trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You'll never regret it for all eternity. Maybe you're here this morning. God's dealing with you about something in your life he wants you to do. Maybe there's some young man. Maybe there's somebody here. God's saying, I want you to preach my gospel. Maybe there's somebody here that you know he's wanting you to witness to a friend, a coworker, a schoolmate. Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me. I'll go wherever you send me. I'll give wherever you ask because I love you. If you're this morning, you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. You know you need to be baptized. Just first step of obedience, Lord, to show others you've trusted in Christ. Or you want to join this church. You've been coming here for a while. And you know that this is where you want to plant your life to serve the Lord Jesus. Whatever is on your heart this morning. Just a minute, maybe you need to come and just bring it to him. Or maybe there's something going on in your life that you're like fighting that mosquito. And you just want to come say, Lord, here it is. I'm just going to trust you. Father, have your way in our lives. Draw us to yourself now in this invitation, Lord, that you might receive all the honor and glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Would you stand with me this morning?